So it's good to be back with you, though. It's really sweet to be in Crossroads. I got to go to UCLA on Friday night and teach at Broad and get to be with the Bruins. And this is the final week for the seniors, so a special word of blessing to you guys as you make your way to your next degree or to a job or internship or back home, or hopefully some of you are staying. But it's always been a blessing to have students from UCLA, and your class in particular, I know has been a blessing to Grace on Campus. And so thank you for being a part of what God is doing here and being used of him in our church. Just a total encouragement, and God be with you as you go. So blessings to the seniors there. And hey, everybody, it's time to finish the book of Proverbs. I don't know when we started it, but we need to finish it. So it's time, and this is a real privilege to look at it. And so the beginning of 31 was covered last week by Volo, and I want to read you the part that he covered as well as the part I'm covering, just because we're not in a hurry or anything. So Proverbs 31, verse 1, and then I'll focus on the description of the virtuous woman in 10 through 31. So it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, what, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to which destroys kings. For it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy." And then our passage here: "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." This is the word of the living God. J.C. Ryle, I'm kidding. Have you ever been to my porch? Some of you have been to my porch. And if you've been to my porch, it's a place of great romantic progress and tragic heartbreak. We have, over the years, working with young people who have a tendency to fall madly in love with each other, done a ton of premarital counseling on the porch. And premarital counseling sounds scarier than it is. You just come to our house, and we just talk to you about getting married. Why are you guys getting married? What are you excited about? How's your family's handling it? What are you going to have 100 kids? What's going on? No big pressure kind of questions. And it usually goes really well. Occasionally, you know, they break up, but it's never my fault when that happens. But the thing that they have in common there is they often have come in with a myth about marriage, a myth about the ideal spouse that says there is one person that I have been looking for and trying to sort through, and this mysterious figure is concealed by the mystery of, you know, the sovereignty of God, and I'm on this quest to kind of find this one person who's the perfect puzzle piece that fits me. And there's a lot to unpack there. I do believe that there is one person for you. But I also believe the only way you ever discern that is by looking at your hand and having a ring on there. You have found that person when you get married. Leading up to that, how you select a spouse is simply a matter of wisdom. And as you've learned in the book of Proverbs for all these weeks, wisdom is skillful, godly living. It involves the multiplicity of counselors. It involves the word of God in what is commanded and prohibited and loved. It involves a posture of the fear of God in knowing that your entire life is underneath His sovereignty and underneath His holiness. I think when you come to Proverbs 31, which is a description of the ideal wife, it is either attacked by raging feminists who think this is so not okay because it's way too domestic, or it's upheld by Bible-believing Christians to the point of massive discouragement for young women and future wives and current wives and everybody else. To understand why this description is here is to know that this is the Queen Mother. You met her last week. It's King Lemuel's mom. She's giving him instruction about a righteous ruling kingdom, right? He's got to stay off the sauce because he's going to make bad decisions if he's a drunk. He's got to not forget the importance of not giving himself away to foreign influences and foreign wives and ungodly relationships. He has to speak on behalf of justice because that's his job as a king. And I think sometimes we remove this chapter from the beginning of it and we think this is a description of every girl, every Christian woman. And I think it can be very intimidating, especially in a world where there's something called the trad wife. I looked it up. And we think this is what you have to do, everything this lady does. Like if you buy butter, you're not good enough. You have to churn it yourself. And you have to raise the goat from scratch. Like parentage and everything, like all ancestors of goats. Goat butter, is that even a thing? I don't get to talk like this over there, so thanks for welcoming me back. But that idea of like cultivating a perfectly curated life for the show of it is not what's going on in Proverbs 31. This is a non-flashy and thankless existence in so much of this woman's work and life. And her skillful preparedness And her personification of wisdom is a description that the queen mother gives to the king so that he will select a wife that is striving towards this ideal. And I use the word ideal on purpose. In order to be the Proverbs 31 woman, or to marry her, you would need to be royalty. I mean, straight up, you would have to be absolutely rich. You're buying land and selling land here in the San Fernando Valley if you're really Proverbs 31. So what you're looking at here is not a one-to-one correlation that everything this woman does, she makes clothes from scratch. If you don't make clothes from scratch, you're not P31. What a compromiser. You know, you don't even read the list of ingredients on the food that you serve to your family. How dare you? How could you possibly call yourself Proverbs 31? And I think this chapter is not intended to be a burden, not to a woman who desires to fear the Lord and be a godly spouse, and not to be a burden to those who need to have a category that says, what do I look for in a significant other? Instead, it's showing this ideal presentation of the virtuous woman. It's also serving as a conclusion to the entire book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been showing us Lady Wisdom from the start. In Proverbs 1, he says, son, go find wisdom, pursue and marry her. In Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom is equated with the Creator and the Savior and personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Proverbs 31, wisdom is the paragon, the perfect example of virtue. And so there's two things happening. Proverbs is taking all that we've learned about skillful and godly living and summing it up in this character who is the virtuous and excellent wife. You have a picture here of godliness that transcends a checklist, but instead seeks to point you in the right direction of what it means to follow God and honor Him with your life, to move towards the kind of faithfulness and wisdom and stability and kindness and contentment and humility and submission and modesty that's all shown here, and it's not something that you're going to find in anybody, in one person. You're certainly not going to find it in a 21-year-old. But you are going to find this direction. This is a direction being provided for us to say, this is where we're aiming for our character. This is where we're aiming to honor the Lord in selecting a spouse, in marriages that are strong and durable through seasons of trial and difficulty. This is where we're aiming if we want to live in wisdom and live in the fear of the Lord. So what is the framework here? Well, first, let's look at, we got three to do. Three. One, her value. Look at her value in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth far above jewels and gold. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He'll have no lack of gain. I love the opening words. It just reminds you of the scarcity of this kind of wisdom. Her worth is amplified because it's so unusual to find someone in this world who is virtuous, who is excellent, who does love God, who does desire to please Him. And if you're looking for a spouse, this attribute, this scarcity, is potentially a point of discouragement for you, because I'm telling you, she's really hard to find. But if you know what you're looking for, that scarcity becomes so crucial in selectivity, because it takes the whole population of potential spouses and says, 99% of them, Not even close. Not even close. Because they're not on this path of loving God, of serving Him, of hard work, of the other things that are on display here. And so it actually should empower and enable single people, young people, romantically inclined college students to say, this is a good thing. The search is worth it because I know what I'm looking for. And her scarcity is what's so important to me. I had a dumb list when I was your age of what I was looking for in a wife. I should have looked in the mirror. But instead, I had a dumb list. My list was 5'5 and a 5-point Calvinist. That was my list. But I got it, so it's cool. So, weird. A better list is I'm looking for that rare person. And I'm talking to guys and gals here. I'm looking for that rare person whose set apartness, whose distinctiveness is so essentially Christian that is what matters to me. It's way less about personality. It's way less about I like camping, she doesn't, whatever. It's more about this search towards excellency and honor that amplifies the worth of this individual. To know that God has saved you and opened your eyes to spiritual truth and has set you apart makes you aware of your eligibility, and then should attune your mind to looking for that same eligibility in someone else. You cannot marry a perfect person because Jesus isn't wanting to date you and he already ascended on high, right? So it doesn't work to marry a perfect person. You're going to marry a sinner, but you want to marry a converted person. A person who understands that sin is what destroys our relationship with God. A person who wants to honor the Lord. And that's what makes this person so rare. Second, it's just a list of her works. It's her value, and then it's her works or her activities. The emphasis is on her hands. The only physical description we have of this woman is that she's kind of yoked on her arms, right? Verse 17, her arms are strong. Everything else in this passage is all hands, right? It's like she stretches her hands, she's giving food with her hands, she offers her hands, and the whole middle portion of this reflects some beautiful disciplines in this person's life that transcend the work and ministry of a mom or a wife, but instead show us good Christian virtue and character. Look at some of these disciplines. Verse 11 and 12 speaks of her stability. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's not a train wreck. She's not emotionally unstable. She's not there sometimes, not there other times. This characteristic of stability is a discipline that is endowed by the God who rescues us and fixes and anchors our trust in Him. That's awesome. That's an awesome characteristic. You want your spouse to be stable. Stable. What a beautiful thing, because you can depend on that. And this worthy, virtuous Proverbs 31 woman is incredibly trustworthy because her trust is in God. The second discipline I see in this huge description is that she works. And that may sound like a small matter since you've been gainfully employed for some time, but look at her work by its character. Verse 13 through 15, she is searching out wool and flax. She works with her hands and she delights in that work. It's not drudgery to her. She has a good attitude about her work. Verse 14, she's willing to go the long distance to acquire the things her family needs. Verse 15, she rises while it's still night, this early rising, hard working. And this is, a woman who is going to be queen, right? And so servants are supposed to bring her breakfast. But her character is such that she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She's so hardworking and so industrious that she is providing for those around her. It reflects her character, her care, but more than anything else, it's her work ethic. Verse 22, she makes covering for herself. Her clothing's a fine linen. Her household is prepared for snow. It barely snows in Israel, so when it does, people act like they do in California. They freak out. So she's ready. She's got the mittens ready to go. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. She has this economic ingenuity that works with the things that she has, acquires the things her family needs. And there's not just work in this depiction, there's also finance, verse 14, and that's a third discipline, finance. She's like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. There's this incredible ability to negotiate, to take care of the things that her husband's entrusted her. In verse 23, her husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He's gone, but she's entrusted with everything. There is a kind of physicality to this woman's work. That's the fourth discipline. She girds herself with strength. Verse 17, makes her arms strong. She is not afraid to break a sweat, to do the work, to get up early. This is a remarkable reality that is always in threat in every age. Laziness, the Proverbs have warned us against laziness repeatedly, is a real danger. And it can destroy a family if the parents aren't willing to work hard to provide. That's why there's a connection between work and finance and physicality. But there's also some deep virtue and character here. The fifth discipline I see is kindness. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. That's an act of kindness similar to her providing for her maidens. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This ideal and virtuous woman is known for that seemingly slender virtue of kindness, of a soft concern for others that manifests itself in tenderness, in word and deed. Number six, you see in this woman contentment. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. They're clothed with scarlet. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. There is a kind of contentment in this woman where she acquires the necessary things and supplies to those in need, and then has this incredible look at the future that says she opens her mouth in wisdom and she looks at the future, verse 25, and she smiles. That's contentment. That's a brave faith to be able to think about tomorrow and not panic, but to trust. That's her fundamental disposition of contentment. We see in these passages, in this passage, submission in verse 12 and 23. That's number 7. Number 8, you see humility in verse 28, because her final vindication is the praise she receives from her family. You could talk about her modesty, you could talk about her industry, but all of it is summarized in this disciplined life of godly fear of the Lord. She's wise. It begins with her value. It shows her activities. And then it concludes with her praise. She's praised by her family. It's hallelujah is the word that's used. But it's not hallelujah, it's hallelujah her. They're praising her. They're praising her with their lips. Her daughters think fondly of her. And her sons rise up and bless her. Her husband ensures that people know what an incredible reputation she has. This effect concludes the whole book of Proverbs because the idea of wisdom is never secret. It always goes out on those streets. It radiates across the world. It shows us who really understands and knows the Lord. And that's why her description concludes with this gorgeous picture of her children and her family praising her. This is every day is Mother's Day kind of a thing. She's so reputationally gifted, and they're so grateful for her that they know they must express this. And the husband does so with the beautiful words of verse 29. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Proverbs concludes with a warning. An example, a woman of virtue positioned ideally before the king as he knows that the biggest mistake he could ever make is letting someone into the kingdom and into this privileged position who is not worthy of the position. She could derail his entire kingdom. And so this final word of warning serves both Lemuel as he selects a wife and all students of Proverbs as they seek a life of wisdom. It reminds you that there are things that are temporary and there are things that are permanent, and you need never mix those two things up. The example he gives is charm is something that can deceive. Someone could really impress you at first. And couple that with beauty, which is hebel, it's something vain or fleeting or can quickly disappear. You're in for a lot of trouble if what you pursue in this life, whether you're talking about marriage or just the pursuit of wisdom, if you're going after what is flashy and youthful and beautiful, instead of what is substantive and permanent and foundational. That's the contrast the whole book's been driving all along. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What a cool ending to the book of Proverbs. An ending that says, go and get wisdom at any price. Join your life to someone who has that same pursuit. The foundational reality of the fear of the Lord is everything to you. And now, watch it all work out. And it won't be perfect because you won't be perfect. She won't be perfect. Life is not perfect. There will be affliction and trials, but what will be in the end is what can truly last. And that is the fear of the Lord and the praise of the virtuous and the vindication of wisdom. So it's my prayer that for the rest of your life, you'll take the book of Proverbs with you, and you will operate in a way that honors the Lord and trusts His plan for the future and employs His ways as you navigate His world. Father, thank you for your word and all your good wisdom. What a paragon of virtue we've seen. And we know the ultimate expression of wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to show us Christ as we worship Him and long to see our lives conform to His image. Make us more like Jesus in our relationships. Give us contentment and joy and trust as we pursue wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.